Honestly, I don't want to preach this morning. It's not a revelation. It shouldn't be a secret. I kept it to myself because I'm not unaware that if I say something, anything, on any given week, some people will interpret it one way and other people will interpret it a different way. And it honestly scares me to think that I could say something this morning that doesn't hit you right, and some of you might want to tar and feather me and send me to Illinois, while the other group of you say, right on, Pastor. So the only logical thing that I could think of this week when I was struggling to even find words to talk to you, and I take that very seriously, is, and I kid you not, I did the one thing you do in times of crisis is you check the Constitution. See, when things are going well and things are running fine, you don't need to go check the Constitution. But when things are in a time of crisis, every organization, every government, every operating group has a Constitution. And when you're not sure what to do, even in this church, you dig out the Constitution to find out the proper procedure. See, when I was ordained, I made a bunch of promises in front of a bishop, Bishop Howie Wenis, who was my bishop at the time, a congregation of people, and most importantly, I made promises to God. And one of the things that I promised that I would do is that I would be Lutheran in how I conduct myself in the office of pastor, including adhering to the Constitution of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. It's funny the things you remember in times like this. So I decided it was time to dig out the Constitution of the ELC. I haven't really looked at it in years, kind of like a break in case of emergency kind of thing. And so I fire up the computer, because I have it on my computer, right? And I did a search, and I could hear the hard drive like crackling because it was entering a part of the hard drive that hasn't been accessed in years, right? You know, so I open this thing up and I blow off the electronic cobwebs to check the Constitution. And specifically, not the whole Constitution. I went to the part that says ordained ministry, because when I made a vow to uphold the Constitution of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, there's a whole section on what I'm allowed and not allowed to do. So because I was fearing preaching, I needed to go back and see what are the things that I'm required to do according to the vows I took. So I turned to section 7.20 under the heading ordained ministry, and the first thing I found was this: preach the word. Crud, I gotta preach. So I thought to myself, okay, I can do this. Now I just have to wait and see what God wants me to say. And I don't mean that tongue-in-cheek at all. And I waited, and I waited, and I waited, and I waited. I waited until almost 11 a.m. yesterday, which is not normal for me. But in the meantime, while I was waiting for clarity, for the precise use of my words to speak to you this morning, I decided to look at the rest of the list, and I found out something even more disturbing, that preaching was not the hardest thing on the list. At first, the list doesn't seem so bad, right? So you did start with preach the word under 7.2, section 7.20, ordained ministry, administer the sacraments, we'll do that. Conduct public worship, we're doing that. Provide pastoral care, hopefully I'm doing that. Seek out and encourage qualified persons to prepare for the ministry of the gospel. I love encouraging folks to think about ministry. And witness to the kingdom of God in the community, in the nation, and abroad. Those are things I love to do. These aren't so bad, but there's an and. There's always an and. Why couldn't we just have a period at the end of that? That's what I want. I want a period. Preach the word, do those six things, we call it a day, and that's that. But there's an and. And this is what puts fear into my heart. This is what I promised to do. To speak publicly to the world in solidarity with the poor and the oppressed, calling for justice and proclaiming God's love for the world. What did I sign up for? I like the other things better. Can we call it 6 out of 7 and be done? Now I know I am bound to upset someone. See, I'm a little codependent, and I like to keep everyone happy. That's my nature. I mean, it's an exhausting job, granted, but someone has to do it, so why not me, right? I mean, that's good. But this tells me something different. I made a promise to speak up for those whose voices get drowned out. Now, let's be clear about this. This is not my voice. I'm not speaking for myself. I'm a white male. In the unwritten rules of American society, whether you want to admit it or not, I'm at the top of the food chain. All you white males in the room, you are at the top of the food chain. Even in the diverse culture of the Bay Area and every metropolitan city in this country, we're at the top. It's unwritten, but it's true. Think about it this way. I can get in my car and I can drive pretty much wherever I want across this nation and stop wherever I want without most likely being harassed or having to watch my back. I would not want my wife doing the same thing, maybe stopping at a truck stop at 2 a.m. in the middle of nowhere. I probably would be fine, but I wouldn't let my wife do that. That's the difference. As a white male, I can do things that other folks cannot. And so when we talk about speaking for others, it's not my voice, because it's not my experience. Matter of fact, it's so not my experience that I don't even experience these things, so I can't even talk to say I understand or I get it, because I don't, because I don't experience those things. But yet speaking on these things will put me at odds with the majority of those who are at the top of the food chain, unofficially speaking. But that's what I signed up for, whether or not I fully knew what I was agreeing to. So in a little history, I preached last Sunday on a letter to the next president of the United States. I published the letter on the blog. I sent that out through the e-news. The letter still stands. A month ago, if you were here, and I know most of you forget sermons, I do too, I preached 2 sermons on one Sunday back in October. One was like a mini sermon before the regular sermon, and I preached that integrity matters in this mini sermon. And those words still stand. I repeat that for my benefit, not for yours, so that you hear that what I'm saying is I'm not inconsistent and that I'm a little codependent. I even preached sometime in the past year on opinion and how I refrain from giving my opinion and how hard that is for me because I have lots of opinions and they're all right. Don't ask my wife. So with all that said, what does that have to do with God? What does that have to do with us? I'm going to tell you, but you have to apply it. Meaning, I'm not going to connect the dots. That's not my job. My job is to tell you what the Word of God says. And so let me just be really clear. I am preaching from Scripture today. and not my opinion. And if the dots that are connected you don't like, I did not connect them. So what does this have to do with God and us? It comes down to this. Do words matter? And do they have power? That's what I want to address this morning. This is what came to me after agonizing for days and hours on what should I talk about. And as a Christian, we absolutely believe that words have power and that they matter. But it also is important to recognize who says those words is equally important. Matter of fact, words are important to God to the extent that he sent the living word to us. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Words matter to God. Not only that, but he has shown us in a very clear way, not only is Jesus the word of God, but also the gift of Scripture is important when it is said in Isaiah, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Now, if you back some of this up in Isaiah 40, you would hear, people come and go, but their words have lasting power. The authors of Scripture throughout history have come and they have gone, but their words still stand. And in this life, good words and bad words stick. Bad words stick as much as good words. See, words, they matter not just for a season, because the words people speak outlast the person who spoke them. Can I say something derogatory today and come back next week and say, I was just kidding, or I didn't really mean it, and say, well, that was then, but this is now? No, because words matter and they have power. See, I think we got to abandon the notion, and this is not the first time it's been said from this pulpit, probably from multiple pastors, that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Because words do, and words stick. From a child, sticks and stones can break my bones, but names will scar me forever. Could you just please throw rocks? What gets even more scary to me personally is the words of Jesus. Jesus defines what words mean, the impact of words. This to me is, and you've heard this verse before, but this, what I'm about to read to you, strikes fear in my heart. Jesus said, but the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. So what is Jesus saying? Well, it really comes down to this, is that words, according to Jesus, reveal character. Now, if that is not true, and if Jesus is wrong, then we have bigger issues to deal with. For example, why is Jesus wrong? And secondly, if words don't define a person, then words don't matter. And is it okay to say whatever you want as long as it accomplishes what you personally want? Do the ends justify the means, even if it means manipulating people because you don't really believe what you're saying? That's what's at stake. On a different note, is it okay to say words matter in church, but not anywhere else? Is it okay to say, well, that's just politics? Well, as a person who is held to a higher accountability, I expect better from our leaders. Of all types, all parties, I don't care who it is, I expect more because they are our leadership. Now you might say, well, don't we all say dumb stuff? Well, yeah, we do. And what happens when we in the Christian community say dumb stuff? What do? We apologize and we ask for forgiveness. That's what we do. And that's appropriate. But I think this goes doubly for anyone in authority, including myself, because people take cues from people with power. For some, but not all, the logic is this: if they can say it and get away with it, I can say it too, or worse, I can act on it. When words are used irresponsibly, people get hurt. And that's only the half of it. Others think that words don't matter. They matter less than the question, what's in it for me? Trading integrity for selfishness. See, that's what we would call a lose-lose scenario. And let me paint for you what a lose-lose scenario looks like. One group of people on one side of a political divide vote for a candidate because they feel like their voice has been lost and they've been marginalized and no one's paying attention to them anymore, so they vote for that candidate. On the other side of the political divide, people vote for another candidate because they are worried about their recent advances made in history might go away, especially if words matter. So two very different sets of marginalized people pitted against each other. That's lose-lose. It's all very sad, at least it is to me, because in a lot of ways, there are no winners when we cannot work together. See, if Jesus has taught us anything, life is not about choosing sides. It's about giving everyone a seat at the table. And when that doesn't happen, Jesus has also shown us that he won't sit at that table. He will go out and be with those who aren't given voice. In Scripture, it was beggars, prostitutes, tax collectors, lepers, the poor, women, children, anybody who was sick, because it wasn't just a health thing, it was a stay away from me thing. We have our own list today. Whether the list makes you comfortable or not, it's still a list of those who don't have a seat at the table. Sometimes it's women, sometimes, almost all the time, it's minorities, it's immigrants, it's Muslim citizens, and even the gay community and rural America. Those folks feel like they're being left behind. See, we still, believe it or not, are in a country of have and have-nots. The middle class has gotten smaller, so the chasm has gotten bigger between the have and have-nots. Although less evident here, we still have a race problem in our country. We also have gender equality issues in the country, not because of the election, but because of the size of people's paychecks. But the minute we get to the place where we start doing us versus them, we've all lost, all of us. There is room for everyone, and don't let anybody tell you differently. Because if there isn't room at the table, then Jesus isn't welcome either. I mean, think about this. Who does Jesus invite to his table? everyone. Everyone's welcome at his table. See, words matter because words have power. And if that premise is false, then Jesus, the Word of God, doesn't matter. Then my ordination promises do not matter. The words, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins," does not matter. See, this is going to kill us. Us versus them. It's about how do we listen for one another and recognize the voices that are getting drowned out so that everyone can be heard. Equally, if words matter, just know that every person confirmed in the Lutheran Church since 1978, I'm just curious, who's been confirmed since 1978 in this room? Just there's a few of you. I'm just curious. There's a few of you. Not everybody, and that's okay. And the reason I say 1978, some of you who are kind of on the inside Lutheran track will know this, is 1978, we got a new hymnal, and it was the color green. Yeah. You guys are way too much of insiders. Since then, we got a new hymnal, which is cranberry. Thank you. You're very, so Lutheran, it hurts, Brett. It's cranberry. It's not red. It's not red. I know you look at it, you think it's cranberry. That distinguishes an inside Lutheran from an outside Lutheran, knowing it's cranberry. I love that. Okay, but anyway, I'm sorry. Since 1978, in that new hymnal, we've asked those who are confirming their faith this question, including not too long ago. We asked this question as a part of the rite of affirmation of baptism or confirmation. Will you promise to live among God's faithful people, to hear his word and share in his supper, to proclaim the good news of God in Christ through word and deed, to serve all people following the example of our Lord Jesus, and to strive for justice and peace in all the world? If so, say we will with the help of God. I mean, that's what we ask. But if words do not matter, this is optional. See, I don't believe that for a second, because Jesus cared for the least of these, and I will too, at the risk of making the comfortable like me less. Jesus also told me in not so many words that life is not a popularity contest. I accept that too. And I have been asked to speak up, not for my benefit, but for the benefit of others. So I will. Winning with Jesus often looks like losing in this world. And I'm okay with that too. But I'm sticking with Jesus because that is the only word that matters. Amen.